good to see you here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I pray, Father, that as your people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we've gathered together in your house today, that we will walk away fed by you, challenged by you, and blessed by you. And I pray that you will be glorified. I pray, Father, that you, through your Spirit, will anoint this message. In real simplistic terms, Father, what I mean by that is, don't let the message be dry, but let it be saturated with your Spirit. And I pray that you will just honor that, glorify your Son, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The title of today's message is, What Passionate Love Brings. If we cultivate our love relationship with God, and that is through committing ourselves to Him, obviously, all the things that we've heard over and over and over again, but really just being in love with Him every day, spending time with Him every day, living out our lives with Him every day. And so, as we cultivate our love relationship with Jesus, the reason why we do that is obvious. It helps us to grow in the Lord. If our love doesn't grow, you know, our relationship with Christ doesn't grow, then we don't grow in deeper love with Christ. And some of the things that come out of developing and cultivating that love relationship with Christ is that of purpose and power and passion and perseverance. Now look at those four things. That out of cultivating our love relationship with God, we find purpose, power, passion, and perseverance. Hence, overcoming challenge after challenge through Christ, right? So I want to look at the first two words, and that is purpose and power. A cultivated love relationship is the key to His power in our lives. It's the key to accomplishing the goal and the purpose that He has for us to accomplish in Him. And it enables us to recognize His call and His direction for our lives. But it has to be done through spending time with Him. And so, if we have a growing love relationship with Christ, let me ask you a question. Can you look at your life, this just say from the point that you received Christ to where you are today, have you grown in your relationship with Christ? I would venture to say yes. But that's not true for every Christian, is it? Let's say, have you grown, if you were to look at yourself from last year to this year at this time, have you grown in Christ? And I think that's something that's important for us to keep in perspective, because we need to see that we are progressing in our love relationship with Christ. We're growing in that intimacy with Him, because through that, again, we find purpose, power, passion, and perseverance to be overcomers of the challenges that we face, and we all have those challenges. And so I want us to look at Mark 3:13-15. It says, and He went up on the mountain and called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. Then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. There are three things there that we find in that passage of Scripture. First, He called them to Him. God the Holy Spirit is the one that prompts us to spend time with Him. Sometimes it's a little tiny draw. We feel this pull in our own heart, tug in our spirit. I need to spend some time with God. I need to do that. I know that I'm not. Other times it's a very clear, blatant prompting, if you will. Prompting is not strong enough of a word, that the Holy Spirit simply tells us, you need to spend some time with me. Because you know and I know that when we're not spending time with God, we can feel the spiritual drain on our walk. Isn't that true? It used to be, years ago, the church used to be, was Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, visitation, Wednesday night, choir, Thursday night, prayer meeting, whatever. There was at least like 4 services or 5 services going on. And I remember that when that became a habit in my life, that when I was missing one of them or 2 of them or whatever, I could feel the depletion of my spiritual fervor, if you will. I could feel that need for spiritual food, sense that lack of fulfillment in my walk. And so when the Holy Spirit calls us, He calls us to spend time with Him, because He loves us, obviously, but because he wants us also to grow in our love for him. And so in this passage in Mark, he called those to be with him up on the mountain. There were three in particular at the transfiguration that he had called up. And then he also encouraged them to spend time with him, as I said. When we spend time with God, God begins to reveal things to us. He equips us with motivation, direction, and purpose. If you and I are meeting with God, we have a great time in our private time with the Lord. Something impacts our heart, impacts our spirit. We know he's communicating with us. We know that we're communicating with him, that he's hearing us, that we have time where everything's blocked out and we're just focused on a conversation, a time with God alone. In my prayer life, in particular of late, when I go to the Lord in prayer, there have been often times of late that I go, Lord, I don't know what to pray. He's been waking me up in the middle of the night. Can't go back to sleep. So, or get up and go try to sleep in my chair. Can't sleep in my chair. So then I say, okay, Lord, I guess you're trying to get me to pray. That's that prompting. Hello, Terry, knucklehead, come here. I want you to pray. Right? You're being a little stubborn, a little deaf ear that day because you want to sleep. I woke you up to pray. So I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and pray. So I go ahead and I pray, and I go, Lord, I don't know what to pray. But so many times of late, the Holy Spirit, I still have things that I end up praying for, but so many times of late, the Holy Spirit has been saying, I want you to be in a focus of my presence, and I want you to rely on the Holy Spirit to pray for you. It's a time of the Holy Spirit to intercede for you in prayer. Now, as weird as that might sound, we know the Holy Spirit is there to intercede for us. And sometimes the scripture says that we don't know what to utter, we don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit does for us. And so in that time of prayer, that I'm not saying anything, but I have a focus that I'm alone with God, I'm focused on God, I'm aware that the Spirit of God is interceding and praying for me, and for what issues he has. I'm aware of that, which is a blessing in and of itself. And when I'm done, I've become energized in my spiritual regrouping, if you will. And you walk away like, wow, that's awesome. And that's what God wants. He wants us to listen to the prompting, the tugging, because he wants us to spend that time with him so we can experience him in a way that brings a motivation or direction or purpose in our life. That God will, in this case, I'm going, okay, Lord, thank you. You're praying for me for something that I'm not aware that is being prayed for. You might be praying for the spiritual warfare that we know that there's powers of darkness around us that are fighting. You might be praying for things I'm not aware of to pray for. But there's a blessing there that tells me God is in my life, and he is intervening, and he has called me just to be with him, those particular instances, just to be with him and let him pray for me. Jesus prayed for his disciples, did he not? And so there's an intimacy that comes out of that, and through that we can be motivated in our faith. We might walk away with some sense of direction, that even in that time of being quiet, waiting the Holy Spirit to literally say, you can get up now, I'm done. There's almost a release in my own heart, my own spirit, that says, he's done. But at the same time, having things that come up that I still talk about. And I'll walk away with clarification or some direction or some purpose. And that is encouraging because it reminds me of God's involvement in my life, but it reminds us of God's involvement in our lives. How special each of us are to God. We know that, but to experience that specialness in him in time that we're apart and set apart with him in prayer is revigorating spiritually. So first he called them. Second, they were spending time with him for the purpose of the mission, the focus. The guy on the bike, he knew what God wanted to do. You ride that bike 2 hours to that village and you share me with them. He knew. But I can guarantee you he didn't know that if he didn't spend time with God. And so the challenge was there, but he knew the command. He knew the purpose. He knew the direction. He knew what God wanted. And he knew that God would give him the grace. And that's verse 15, the third thing, that he gave them power. He gave them power to do the work that was required. So if we're going to overcome the challenges after challenge after challenge after challenge in our life, if we're going to walk by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith in our life, then we have to be in that place where we are with God alone. We have to not be convinced that, you know, listening to Christian music, saying short prayers, which are fine, Christian music's fine, short prayers are fine through the day, but that's good enough. It's not. We have to tell ourselves we're going to have that time alone with God and be focused until we hear from him. And so when he called them, they spent time with him, he sent them out to do the work that they were to do, and he gave them the power to do the work required. So if we can walk away from prayer going, wow, I know God was pulling me to pray. I knew it. I spent time with God and I knew it was just he and I alone. Wow. I got some direction from him of what he wants me to do. And I am absolutely confident that he's given me the power to do it. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to accomplish that through our relationship, our love relationship with him. The third word that I want us to look at, the first two, of course, were purpose and power. They got their purpose and the power to do what God called them to do through that quiet time and that personal time with God. The third is passion. And I've always loved this verse because it displays the power of God and the love and commitment of his disciples. It says, now when they saw the boldness, I underlined that, of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They deducted these highly educated people in high position. They saw and they deducted and evaluated. These guys are uneducated. You can tell by the vocabulary. I can tell how they're handling themselves. They're uneducated. They're untrained men. They marvel because they knew that they had been with Jesus. They knew somehow that people that are spending time with Jesus come out bold for Jesus, even if they're not qualified of their own efforts to do so. That's that time. And so we can develop that passion by the time that we spend with God one-on-one and being intimate with God. Intimacy with Jesus produces passion for him. If we don't have passion, if we're not excited, if he is not our utter joy, if our relationship with Jesus is not the utter joy of our life. Think of it this way. Look at it in a negative way. If you didn't have a relationship with Christ, how much would that impact you? Would it break your heart? Would you say, and rather in a metaphorical way, say, hey, you know what? I would not want to live if I did not have Jesus. Not because of my salvation, but because of my relationship with Jesus. He's the ultimate relationship. I don't want to live my life if I didn't have the relationship with Jesus. Why? Well, one, you'd lose purpose, direction, and effectivity in this world and throughout eternity. And so they had spent time with Jesus, and they were bold because of it. If we want to be bold for Jesus, we spend time with him. And Luke 10:38-42, it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. Are we all not distracted easily? Is that not a general tactic of Satan, the enemy, to distract us? But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Man, she's blaming the Lord. that you don't care about what I'm doing and that my sister's not helping me. Don't you care, right? Therefore, tell her to help me. Tell her to get up off her seat and get in here and help me. That's, but she's frustrated, right? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. That's what happens. We get so focused on everything else that's not the top priority of our life. The top priority of our life is our relationship with Jesus. And that should be our focus. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So what did Mary do? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus because she passionately loved Jesus and wanted to be with him and hear what he had to say to her. He's not going to force us to sit with him. He's not going to force us to respond when he says, come up here. But he wants us to, because he wants us to experience him. And he wants us to realize the purpose that he has for us from day to day. I'm going to look at the last word. The fourth and final word is perseverance. Perseverance. So passion will bring forth perseverance. We need to hold on to that. Because if we don't have passion for Jesus, then we're not going to be determined to persevere. And so Romans 5, 1 through 4 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know we're saved, we have peace, we have a right relationship with God through Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace. Through Christ, as we depend upon him, we find grace in which we stand. We learn to stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the way I take that right now is that through faith in Christ, my relationship with him, I find grace that enables me to stand and rejoice in hope at the opportunity to be used to bring glory to God. That's how I'm looking at that verse. You ever have that where God speaks to you through verses in ways that are different than normal? You read it and you go, you know, I never really thought about it that way. That's what I'm trying to explain. And then verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So when we have the challenge that we're supposed to overcome, we overcome it by God's grace. And so challenge after challenge, by God's grace, we overcome them. And God builds on that. What? He builds our character. He builds our character. He gives us hope, and he enables us to persevere. So perseverance through experience develops character or godly behavior in our lives. And that character in us leads us to have hope to focus on. Now, what is that all saying? God wants us to be a people that persevere. A people that persevere in him because we're passionate about him. But if you backtrack, we can't be passionate unless we spend the time with him. If we don't spend the time with him, then we don't have the clarity of God's directives for our lives. And if we don't have that, then we don't have the courage to stand in grace. And to be able to look at the challenge and say, God will get me through and over those challenges. I'm going to read two stories for you, and then that'll end the message, conclude the message. But I heard Dr. David Jeremiah read these, and it's out of his book, Everything You Need. But listen to these two stories because they deal with perseverance, and they're really cool stories. It goes like this. I want to tell you two accounts. That's my note. At the 1983 Australian Ultra Marathon, a foot race of 544 grueling miles from Sydney to Melbourne, an odd competitor showed up. Everyone else was a highly trained, commercially sponsored professional. But Cliff Young was a 61-year-old farmer, unlike the others, who were dead who were clad in professional running shoes and cool athletic gear with sponsored logos. Cliff wore a loose white shirt flopping over baggy overalls. He had rubber galoshes over his boots and a white baseball cap hung with sunscreening flaps. The officials laughed, thinking they were being set up for a joke. But Cliff was serious and ready to run. His name went down on the roster, and someone pinned a number on his faded overalls. Uncertainty about Cliff continued as the runners lined up to start the race. Was this old man really going to compete against young, highly trained athletes with sculpted bodies? Some still thought it was a joke. Others thought him naive or perhaps a little deranged. Some jeered and shouted insults. When the starting gun fired, the runners took off. The crowd laughed at the contrast between the young contestants' disciplined strides and Cliff's odd-gaited shuffle. But 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes later, 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes later, no one was laughing. Cliff Young crossed the Melbourne finish line almost 10 hours ahead of the second-place runner. The astounded press descended on him en masse. How did this aging farmer accomplish such a spectacular run? Two facts emerged. First, as a shepherd too poor to own a horse, Cliff often herded entire flocks of sheep alone, sometimes running day and night to keep up with the flock. Second, he didn't realize that runners in ultra marathons stopped at night to rest. He ran the entire distance without sleeping. Cliff Young had the primary attribute required to win any long distance race, perseverance. He just kept on going. While his competitors erased their ordeal with rest, he relentlessly pushed through his exhaustion. His eyes were on the goal and nothing else. Dr. David Jeremiah is quoted as saying, "Perseverance has the power to accomplish a remarkable harvest through the person possessing it. It adds forcefulness and fortitude to our personalities, and it enables us to reap the harvest, gain the victory, finish the race, and glorify the Lord." Don't we want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Do we want to be like Paul that said, "I have run the race with confidence," right? All the way to the end. But I want to read you this next story and we'll close this message. Byron Janis, a world-class concert pianist, played with the world's top orchestras and recorded many albums. From early childhood, he studied with elite teachers and practiced for hours every day. Audiences marveled at the grace and nimbleness of his fingers as they flew across the keyboard, bringing to life the classical repertoire's most difficult pieces. In 1973, at the peak of his career, Janis noticed a creeping stiffness in his fingers. After several tests, doctors gave him the devastating diagnosis. He had a severe psoriatic arthritis in both hands and wrists. The prognosis was bleak. His fingers would become stiff as wood and severely crippled. When arthritis fused joints in 9 of his fingers, it appeared his concert career was over. But Janis was determined to challenge this. Without revealing his disease to the public, he spent long hours adapting his playing technique with this new reality. He relied on regular medications, acupuncture, ultrasound, and even tried hypnosis to cope with the pain. His wife Maria, the daughter of Gary Cooper, learned and applied a therapeutic massage technique to restore flexibility to his joints. Janis continued playing for 12 more years, keeping the state of his health private. The world learned of his condition when he disclosed it at a 1985 White House concert. Despite several more surgeries in his hands, Janis continued to play the piano and became an effective fundraiser for the Arthritis Foundation. He credits hope and perseverance for his success and overcoming his severe trial. As he put it, "I have arthritis, but it does not have me." In this fallen world, trials and suffering are inescapable, and they don't go away when we become Christians, Dr. Jeremiah said. And he goes on, the good news is perseverance can transform our curses into blessings. As Janice said in an interview, arthritis has taught me to look inside myself for new sources of strength and creativity. It has given my life a new intensity. In other words, it made Byron Janice a force to be reckoned with. There, we have a picture of him up there. So cultivating our passion for Jesus by spending time with him and being determined to persevere will bring victory in our lives and magnify him. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the testimony of courage and perseverance. But having looked at these two stories, Father, let us apply those principles of determination and commitment to be persevering in the path that you have each one of us to go. To be persevering in our faith, overcoming challenge after challenge after challenge. Persevering in our time with you alone, that we might meet with you and know that you have met with us. That we might be those runners in the race that say, no matter what the odds, we are going to race to the end of the course. We're going to reach for the high calling of Jesus Christ on our lives. We're going to pursue the goal, the objective of hearing your precious words say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray, Father, please, that each one of us will know you more, love you more deeply, and be passionately more in love with you, that we might experience that passion and that perseverance in our lives that brings you glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.